Last Sunday evening, as part of our study about the nature of God, we began a look at the very important quality that's in God, that's a part of His nature, that is His faithfulness, that is one of those essential qualities that need to be in us. It's part of the image of God that we need to be conformed to. So if we're going to be like our Lord in heart, we have to be faithful as He is faithful. We spent some time looking at a number of the scriptures that extol God's faithfulness and teach us about His faithfulness and in the many different ways that is expressed in the keeping of His promises, in working with us in every situation in our lives. All of His commandments and sayings are faithful. God is faithful in all of His works. We depend upon that. We depend upon that to the point that we trust Him so that we are willing to do His will in all things, knowing that He's going to keep His word, His promise to reward us with eternal life and all the other things that He's promised to bless us with if we keep His commandments. So we very much depend upon the faithfulness of God, and He teaches us also to be faithful. In John chapter 20, verse 27, where we want to start tonight, the Gospel of John chapter 20 and verse 27, Then saith he to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." Now that, of course, is what Jesus said to Thomas when Thomas insisted on physically touching those wounds in order to believe that Jesus was indeed resurrected. And so the Lord let him do so, but the Lord told him not to be faithless, but believing. That word believing there is the word for faithful. So he didn't just say believe. He said, don't be faithless, be faithful. So that was instruction that he gave to Thomas there. All Christians are required, expected by God to be faithful as he is faithful. In Revelation chapter 17, the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 17 and verse 14, "These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for He is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with Him are called and chosen and faithful." So there's a description of all those followers of the Lamb, of our Lord Jesus Christ, and He says that they are faithful. That is one of the defining characteristics of those who belong to the Lord. It's one of His defining characteristics, and it must be for us also. We have to be faithful. The epistles, we see that in the address of some of the letters in the New Testament. For example, Ephesians 1, verse 1, also Colossians 1 and verse 2, they're addressed to the faithful. So we find God's word is spoken to, especially those epistles to the churches in the New Testament, that emphasis upon those who are faithful. Those who are not faithful will be blotted out of the Lamb's Book of Life, Revelation chapter 3 and verse 5. So it's very important that we be faithful in all things. We have lots of examples of God's faithfulness. We have many examples that we are given that are followers of God who are faithful. We want to take the opportunity to look at a lot of those in our study. We do need to recognize one of the great aspects of faithfulness that applies to us, as we saw also, we have seen that it applies to God, and we continue and will always see that, and that is that God keeps His covenant. When God makes a promise, He's going to fulfill that. So when He tells us to be faithful, that is one of the things that He requires of us. We have to keep our word, and that's something that we see less and less in our world today, when people are going to be faithful to what they have, things that they have agreed to or made a covenant about, or anything of that nature. Now, finding people that will be willing to testify that they are faithful, that's one thing, but those who are is a different thing. Now, we see that in Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 6, where he said, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find? Well, this is an aspect of goodness there that is, as we're studying right now, is very key. How many people will claim to be good, will claim to be faithful? If you just ask me, are you a faithful person? How many people are going to say, no, I'm not faithful. You can't count on me for anything. I mean, how many people are going to say that? Now, how many people should be saying that if they're being honest? I mean, that's the problem. Most people are not. He says, a faithful man who can find? It's a rare thing. It's very rare to find someone who's going to be faithful to their word in all things, not just some of the time, but consistently always, like our Lord is. Finding people who claim to be, that's very easy, but finding people who really are, that's a very rare thing. But the Lord does require that of us. Now, God is faithful and requires us to be. We have to keep our word. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, this is one of the reasons why the Lord warns us we need to be careful about what kind of covenants we enter into or vows that we make, because it's very easy to enter into something, to agree to something, and then not to follow through with it. And the Lord does not appreciate that at all, because we know that He is faithful. All of His promises are yes, and when we make a promise or a covenant about something, we need to keep that. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth, therefore let thy words be few. For a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by multitude of words. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin, neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thine hands? And that's what God is warning us about there. If we break our covenants, God's going to be working against us. He's going to be working to destroy the works of our hands. Now, can we make anything prosper on our own? Can we give increase to anything? We rely upon the Lord. We may plant, we may water. God gives the increase. We were told that in 1 Corinthians 3. We know that. We know that we can't do anything without Him. And if He is destroying the works of our hands, if He's working against us, then what are we going to be able to accomplish? I mean, it's going to be utterly in vain. And how many examples do we have in Scripture? Those who were trying to make something go their way, but when God was opposing them and what they were doing, they always failed. And that's what happens when someone is, when they're opposing God or God's opposing them. So we don't want that to happen where God is seeking to destroy the works of our hands and not to build up what we're doing and give increase to it. Well, one of the ways that we can help prevent God from being against our works to destroy the works of our hands is to be faithful. And he says it's better not to vow than to vow and not pay. Now, one of the very obvious applications to that, of course, is marriage. Now, what does he say? Don't say it was an error. Now, how many people make vows, enter into a marriage, and then they say, ooh, I made a mistake? And so then now in our modern time, what do people do about that? Well, then they go get out of it because we have that convenient thing in our modern society, no-fault divorce. Anybody can go down and get a divorce for any reason nowadays. So people, if they don't like what they've what covenant they entered into with the one that they married, then they just break that vow and break the covenant they made. Well, the children of Israel were doing the same thing. We could go back to the Old Testament and actually look at Deuteronomy 24, 1 through 4, where the law of Moses permitted the practice of divorce. It was legal by the law of Moses, just like it's legal by the laws of South Carolina. You can go down there, we can get a divorce very easily. But just because something is legal by our civil law, does that mean it's morally right necessarily? Lots of things are legal, but we shouldn't be doing it. And that's certainly one of them. That was something that was legal by the law of Moses, but that was not something that God approved of for them to do, to practice. They did it, and in Malachi chapter 2, God told them he was not accepting their sacrifices. God wasn't hearing their prayers. He was not accepting their sacrifices because they had entered into those vows with a covenant with their wives, and then they were breaking the covenants and divorcing their wives. And so God said that they were dealing treacherously with their wives by divorcing them, and he was opposed to them for that reason. Malachi chapter 2 and verse 12, the Lord will cut off the man that doeth this, the master and the scholar out of the tabernacles of Jacob, and him that offereth offering unto the Lord of hosts. And this have ye done, again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, and with crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering anymore, or receiveth it with goodwill at your hand. Yet you say, wherefore? So God says, I'm not accepting your sacrifices. And they're saying, well, why? Why aren't you, Lord? Well, here's the answer. Because the Lord hath been witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. So he reminds them, you made a covenant, you vowed you were going to be with him, and who doesn't vow till death do us part? I mean, that's part of the standard vows that people make when they get married, till death do us part. But then lots of things happen between that moment and death that will frequently cause people to part anyway. And that's what they were doing there. And God said he didn't appreciate what they were doing. They were breaking their covenant. He said in verse 15, and did not he make one, yet had he the residue of the spirit, and wherefore one, that he might seek a godly seed. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. That's the word divorce. He hates, God hates divorce. That's the actual quote there. God hates that practice. And he hates it because it's a breaking of the covenant, of the vows. And so God requires us to keep our covenant. So you break the marriage covenant, you've broken the vows, that's something that's very serious with God. In the New Testament, in Romans chapter 1, he has a whole list of things that are evil at the end of this chapter, Romans chapter 1. In verse 28, he identifies the real problem, the root cause of it all. And this is the root cause of all this evil we see in the world. Verse 28, he says, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Now, that's the basic problem with mankind that he's pointing out here in Romans 1. Is that any different than today? How many people today don't like to retain God in their knowledge? They don't like to think about God. They don't like to think about what God says. They don't like to think about the rules and his teachings. They don't like to think about what he says is right or what is wrong, what he says is wicked. They want to ignore all that. They want to get that out of their minds. They want to get him out of their minds. They want to get his word out of their minds. They don't like to retain him in their knowledge. And he said, for this cause, verse 28, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Covenant breakers. There it is, right there in the midst of all those other things that he was talking about that are wicked. Does God take it seriously when we break our covenants? That's a very serious matter with him. And so he calls that out as being something very wicked, something that would make us worthy of death, of being separated from him. God's not going to want to keep company with us if we're covenant breakers. He's faithful. And if we're not, then light has no communion with darkness. And so he teaches us to keep our covenants because he does his. In Psalm 15, the 15th Psalm, he gives us characteristics of those whose dwelling place is going to be in God's tabernacle. So here we have it's a very short psalm. But this is a psalm where God is saying, here are the kind of people that are going to be in heaven with me for eternity. So it's only five verses long. But any passage in Scripture where God is so explicitly identifying, here are the characteristics, here are the marks of those who are going to be with me in my dwelling place forevermore. Those are things that we should know. That should be underlined, if not actually in our Bibles, certainly in our minds. We should know these words and keep them. Verse 1 says, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? And he says from there, he that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart, he that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is contemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. He that putteth not out his money to usury and taketh reward against the innocent. He that doeth these things shall never be moved. Notice in the midst of that, he that swears to his own hurt and changes not. So when one has entered into, well, of course, in that time they could swear their oaths. We're told not to swear at all in the New Testament. But we do enter into covenants or agreements. We've looked at one of the prime ones into marriage. We're not supposed to break our covenants. We're to be faithful. Well, if we break our covenants, then, of course, we saw in Romans 1 what the Lord said we're worthy of then. That would be one who is not worthy of being in dwelling with God in his tabernacle or on his holy hill. If we're going to be with God in eternity, we've got to be one who is going to be faithful to our word. What if being faithful to our word is going to hurt? What if it's going to be something very hurtful to us to do? Well, it's not always easy to keep our word, is it? Circumstances can make that very difficult at times. It can make it hard on us. Sometimes we got to be careful what we sign our name to. And and of course, the marriage is the big one that we've been talking about. But there are lots of other agreements. We enter into a covenant. We do those things that we're going to, we buy something. We buy something on credit. We sign our name. We're agreeing we're going to pay this amount of money every month or whatever it is, however much it is to purchase that. So we're in essence, we're giving our word. We're going to pay this. We're going to pay our bills. We're going to pay what we owe for whatever it is we're given. Well, what if we enter into an agreement like that, is that something that we should pay attention to? Is that a matter of faithfulness then? Yeah, and now that can hurt because there might be circumstances, things happen, and all of a sudden we've had to maybe spend some money on some other things we weren't planning on, and there we are. So sometimes we have to make some decisions. Well, maybe there was something I wanted to spend some money on, but here's that bill coming up that I know is due. Now what am I going to do? Am I going to do what I want to do and then not make my payment? Or do I need to be faithful to what I agreed to, and even if it hurts me, that I got to try to do that? I've got to be faithful. I mean, that's an opportunity for us to shine our lights in the world, because how many people in the world today don't take seriously anything, any kind of agreement they enter into? But if we as a Christian, I mean, nobody should ever have to send somebody to our house to try to repossess or collect something from us. We shouldn't be in it. If we can't afford something, we shouldn't be entered into an agreement anyway. But we got to think about all those things. We don't put ourselves in a position where we're not being faithful to our word over things. And the Lord says one is going to be faithful to the point where we're willing to even hurt, because we're going to be so true to our word to keep our agreements that we're going to stick by that even when we suffer ourselves for doing so. That's a characteristic of somebody that God's going to want with him. That's somebody who's being faithful like the Lord is. And so there's our example. He teaches us that. When we think about somebody in the Bible, just right now, just kind of going through, search your own little hard drive up there with the Bible and think about Bible examples. You think, is there anybody that comes to mind above all others? Somebody who swore an oath, made a vow, and boy, did it hurt to have to keep it. Who comes to mind? Jephthah? Does that come to your mind? Who's Jephthah? Well, hopefully that rings a bell, but Jephthah was one of the judges of Israel. In Judges chapter 11, we read about him. He was one that God raised up. Now, his background was he was an illegitimate child, was rejected by all of the legitimate children in his large family. He was actually banished out into the wilderness because he was rejected by his own family. Yet Jephthah was a righteous man, and he was a faithful man. And so when God, at a time when the nation had been wicked, and he'd raised up the Ammonites in the east part of Israel to be a punishment to the wicked ones of Israel in that part of the land. He raised up the Philistines at the same time on the other side of Jordan. So they had them on both sides, their enemies encroaching upon them, as God had warned them what he would do if they didn't keep his word. And so they had disobeyed, and so they had these ones that God raised up against them to punish them. Well, they did turn back to the Lord. He heard their cry, so he raised up Jephthah to be their judge. He chose Jephthah, this one who was rejected by his own family but was not rejected by God, because his heart was true. He was faithful, he was righteous, and God chose him to be the judge, to be the one to deliver Israel from the Ammonites. So he fought his battle with them and then was victorious. Of course, it was God doing that. But in Judges chapter 11, as he was preparing for the battle, it says in verse 29, "Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed over Gilead and Manasseh, and passed over Mizpah of Gilead, and from Mizpah of Gilead he passed over into the children of Ammon. And Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord, and said, If thou shalt without fail deliver the children of Ammon into mine hands, then it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth out of the doors of my house to meet me, when I return in peace from the children of Ammon, shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering." So then he goes from there, goes and fights the Ammonites, and the Lord does deliver the Ammonites into his hands. So he comes home. It says in verse 34, Jephthah came to Mizpah unto his house. And when he spoke those words, what did Jephthah have in mind? Whatever comes out of my house is going to be the Lord's, and I'm going to make an offering of that. Was he expecting what came forth out of his house to have two legs or four? He was expecting four, but it wasn't. What we read about in verse 34, when he came to his house, behold, his daughter came out to meet him with timbrels and with dances, and she was his only child. Beside her, he had neither son nor daughter. And it came to pass when he saw her that he rent his clothes and said, "Alas, my daughter, thou hast brought me very low, and thou art one of them that trouble me, for I have opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back." And she said unto him, "My father, if thou hast opened thy mouth to the Lord, do to me according to that which that hath proceeded out of thy mouth, for as much as the Lord hath taken vengeance for thee of thine enemies, even of the children of Ammon." And so there was a situation that Jephthah was going to hurt deeply because of what he had agreed to with the covenant. We're not going to go into all the details of how that vow, what it actually in detail involved and how it was kept. But it was kept, and she cooperated with that. But he was one that made a vow, and he kept it. He kept his vow, he kept his word, was faithful to it, even when he suffered for that. And she did too. So there is an example that the Lord speaks about, but we are to be faithful to our word. Well, God is to his. That does not mean that there are situations in which that we're not allowed to change our minds. We have to make a distinction between when we have entered into a covenant, when we have made a vow, versus when we have contingent agreements. And there are many of those that we enter into. And when we enter into those, as long as whatever that contingency is met, then we have to be faithful to our word and keep that. When we enter into a contingent agreement, if those conditions are not met, are we free from having to continue with whatever that agreement was? And the answer is yes. God is an example of that as well. Does God ever change his mind? Has God ever made a decision to do something, and then based on the changing of circumstances, then he changes his mind about what he was going to do? We also depend upon that. If God being faithful doesn't mean that God doesn't ever change his mind. Now, when God makes a promise and he says, if you do this, I'm going to do this, we do that, he's going to keep it. But when he makes a promise, if you do this, here's what I'm going to do. But if you don't do that, here's what I'm going to do or not do. If that contingency changes, then God can change his mind about what he was going to do. And he does. And we read many times about God changing his mind. If God never would change his mind, what would we pray? What would be the point? If everything were predetermined, pre-decided, that God had already foreordained everything that was going to happen, and he couldn't change anything, then what would we pray for? I mean, there would be no point in that, but there is a point in that. And God does tell us that he listens to us, and he is willing to change things that he plans to do based on things that his children ask him. But, of course, we can't ask him to break his promises and then expect that to be heard. But we also recognize that if it's along the lines of when God has made a promise with a contingency, God does change his mind on those things. He made Saul to be king of Israel. This is just one example. And he sent King Saul to anoint Saul to be the first king of Israel. That was done. And by the way that having a king, what that meant Saul would be king. And then who would be king after Saul? Saul's son would be king, which would be his firstborn son was Jonathan. So who would have been the next king of Israel after Saul, according to God's decision to make Saul to be king? Well, that carried with it the understanding that the agreement would be that that Jonathan would be the next king of Israel. It would be in the house of Saul with his family. That's what having a king meant, or part of that. Well, Saul was not faithful to the Lord at all. And so in 1 Samuel chapter 13... that's one example of his disobedience. He went and made a sacrifice that he was not authorized to make. We're not going to look at all the details of that right now, what he rationalized and why he convinced himself that it was okay for him to do that. It wasn't. He was not authorized. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was not a Levite. He had no authority to do what he did there, so he broke God's commandment. And so in spite of all the arguments and the reasons and justifications that he gave, they were wrong. He had done wrong. He had sinned against the Lord. And so God sent Samuel, the prophet, to him. The same prophet that God sent to anoint him in the first place came to him in 1 Samuel 13, verses 13 and 14. Samuel said to Saul, "Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever." So here's what God would have done if you had been faithful. Verse 14, "But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." So did the circumstances and what King Saul did that change what God was going to do with the house of Saul? It did. Now, at this point, God had determined that the kingdom wasn't going to continue with his family. Saul got to continue to be king, but then God changed his mind about that two chapters later. When King Saul did not destroy all the Amalekites as God had commanded, again, he made all of his excuses and arguments why what he had done was actually okay when it wasn't. God didn't accept those excuses from him. He's not going to accept our excuses either. And Samuel the prophet was sent to him again and told him in verse 22, of chapter 15, "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." God wanted his obedience. Well, he didn't obey God. He didn't obey God in chapter 13. He didn't obey God here in chapter 15. So God made the decision then that Saul was not going to be able to be king anymore. Just like in chapter 13, he made the decision, your son is not going to be king. Nobody in your family is going to be king after you. Now he's making the decision, you're not going to be king anymore in my sight. And so he said that he changed his mind about Saul being king, verses 10 and 11. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, "It repenteth me," and that means he changed his mind. We think of repenting from sin. That's when you change your mind about evil. Well, this is the word in general. It means to change your mind. So God changed his mind about Saul. God hadn't done evil, so he wasn't repenting of evil because God doesn't do evil. But God did change his mind about having Saul being king. He said in verse 11, "It repented me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments, and it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night." Well, then God said that he rejected Saul that day from being king anymore. In verse 23, Samuel said, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." Verse 35, it said, "And Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel." The very next thing that happens when we get to the next chapter, the next verse, he sends Saul to anoint the next king of Israel. Who is that man after God's own heart that he spoke about in chapter 13? David, who was of a completely different family, of course. And God changed his mind about who was going to be king based on those things. So had God made a promise, no matter what Saul did, that Saul and his family would be king over Israel forevermore? God had not made that statement. He had not made that promise. He had chosen Saul to be king. There was the promise with that, that if Saul obeyed the Lord, what that was going to mean as far as Saul and his kingdom and his family. But Saul didn't keep his part of the covenant. He was not faithful to the Lord. And so was the Lord obligated to continue to have Saul and his family to be king over Israel? He was not. And so God changed his mind about that and made David to be king. And so that's one example that we have with God as we see him changing his mind. There are lots of other examples where it was the other way. You remember in the book of Jonah. Jonah was sent to Nineveh to pronounce the destruction upon Nineveh. That was God's sentence. He was going to destroy them for all their wickedness. Well, then the king and all the people repented. And when they repented, then God changed his mind about the destruction he was going to bring upon them, and he showed mercy and spared them. So God can change his mind either way. It can be changing his mind for what's going to be a blessing for us if we've done his will. He can change his mind about something he was going to do for us to bless us if we've turned against him. So God does not make him bind himself in such a way that he can't change his mind about things based upon what people do. When God makes a promise, he's going to keep it. But the contingencies in what people do when God makes his promises, that it will be based upon those things. And God can change his mind about what he's going to do in those situations, and does. We also have examples for that as it applies to us. So this is in contrast to those situations when we are when we are under a vow into a covenant. Otherwise, we may have an agreement. Well, based upon this, here's what I'm pledging to do, or here's what I'm agreeing to do. But then if something changes in that situation, then we're not bound in that case to continue on with whatever that is, any more than the Lord would be in his situations like we've looked at. An example that we can look at there with Reuben, who was the firstborn son of Jacob. So he was the eldest, the firstborn of Jacob's 12 sons. Reuben committed fornication with his father's concubine in Genesis 35. That was known to his father. That tells us that in verses 21 and 22. Well, then it comes to chapter 49 when we begin to see what was going to happen as a result of that. Well, normally, being firstborn would give one the status of the birthright. And that had two very important aspects of it. Number one was a double portion of the inheritance. Number two was also having rulership among the rest of the brethren in the family. So those aspects were parts of the birthright, which would have been Reuben's because of his status of being the firstborn of Jacob's sons, his children. But because of what he had done in chapter 49, when we read from Genesis chapter 49, verses 3 and 4, then we see what the consequences of Reuben's actions were. He said, "Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel, because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, then defilest thou it. He went up to my couch." So he said, "You will not excel." So what did that mean as far as the practical implications? Well, it meant he lost his birthright. First Chronicles chapter 5, let's turn over there. First Chronicles chapter 5 and look at verses 1 and 2 when it explains this in detail. First Chronicles chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. "Now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, for he was the firstborn, But forasmuch as he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given unto the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel, and the genealogy is not to be reckoned after the birthright. For Judah prevailed above his brethren, and of him came the chief ruler, but the birthright was Joseph's. So the rulership in among the tribes of Israel, Jacob's children, went to Judah. Well, Jesus, of course, is the tribe of Judah. That's why in Genesis 49, he also said that the scepter would not depart from Judah. There was that prophecy that the rulership, the kingship in Israel was going to be with the tribe of Judah. Of course, we see David and how that worked out. And then ultimately, he brought Christ in through as the rightful heir to David's throne. And Jesus today is sitting on David's throne, reigning over his spiritual kingdom. The kingdom of Israel is church. So that's been fulfilled. So all of that ties into this. But when we're reading about the double portion of the inheritance, they ended up going to Joseph, to his sons Manasseh and Ephraim. They got separate land inheritances in Israel. So they received that double portion. So the birthright would have been Reuben's, but because of Reuben, what he had done by his wickedness, then that was taken away from him. So what would have gone to him, just like what would have happened for Saul and his with his kingdom, ended up being taken away from him because of his wickedness. What was would have been Reuben's birthright was taken away because of his wickedness. And so that was given to another. So that was a situation in which a change of mind took place based upon what Reuben had done. So we see circumstances like that. Jacob was not bound in that situation to give the birthright to Reuben no matter what Reuben had done. And we see what happened as a result of what he actually had done. So we need to be very careful about what agreements we enter into. And we need to make sure that there are, like God, when we enter into things, if we have the ability, we have leave ourselves some room to be able to change our minds based on circumstances. But when it comes down to it, like when we enter into a covenant, make a vow, like with marriage, that's a different circumstance. We can't get out of that. And there's only one situation which the Lord would allow that. We're not going to go into all of that now, but we know what the Lord teaches, that if one is unfaithful in the marriage, that would give the innocent party the right to divorce and marry again. But otherwise, that's not something that somebody can get out of. We have to keep our covenants, and we can't be covenant breakers. We have to be faithful like God is, faithful to His Word. We're going to continue with this study, Lord willing, next time, which will be 2 weeks from tonight, Lord willing. Let's see, is that going to be our singing Sunday? Yeah, that will be. So it might be 3 weeks from tonight. Anyway, Lord willing, whenever that next time opportunity, we'll study some more about faithfulness, as we have some other points to cover here. But tonight is an opportunity for anyone that is here that is not yet a child of God to become one of His children by obeying His commandments. If you have the need to repent and be baptized in the name of Christ for the remission of your sins tonight, as God has commanded, we're encouraging you to do that, to obey His commandment. If you are a Christian and if you have not been faithful to Him, and if you need to repent of sin or need the prayers of the church, well, you can also come forward at this time. Anyone that needs to respond, please come while we stand together and sing.